Turn your Bibles this morning, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we continue in our verse-by-verse study of this incredible epistle. You know, it's really sad what's going on in our culture. It's so sad to every week just wonder what the next shooting is going to be, what the next school lockdown is going to be, what the next business lockdown is going to be, what the next lockdown is going to be because there's somebody shooting a gun or just trying to kill people. Then the situation this past week with Charlie Kirk, but he probably wasn't the only one shot this week. But the point I'm trying to make this morning is they're always trying to find out why. Why did this happen? What is the motive of this? Why did this happen? God tells us why this happens. In Ephesians chapter 2, God tells us why this happens. There may be some secondary motivations, maybe in Charlie Kirk's situation, it may be some political things, and all of that is secondary. But the primary motivation of the heart, the primary motivation for all evil is found here in these verses in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. This is the human condition. This is what we all were before Christ. This is what we all were born into when we came into the world. The condition defined and described in verses 1 through 3. These killers, these assassinators were dead in their trespasses and sins. Dead, spiritually dead, dead to God. That's what it means. No spiritual life whatsoever. No connection to God whatsoever. That is everybody that comes into the world. They're disconnected totally from God. It's an absolute statement. They're dead. Not partially dead, not almost dead. They're dead. They're dead, spiritually dead. Physically alive, yes, but spiritually they are dead. They're dead in their trespasses and their sins. And the result of that is they walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That is the human condition apart from Christ. That is what we are all like. When we come into this world, we are dead to God. There is no spiritual life whatsoever. We are alienated from God, is what Ephesians will say later in chapter 4. We're alienated from God. We're separated from God. Our sins have separated us from Him. I'm thankful that everybody in the category of verses 1 through 3 is not as evil as they could be. It would be a mess, wouldn't it? It's bad enough having those out there that are carrying it further. But you know something? We all have the seeds in us. The seeds of being a liar. The seeds of being an adulterer. The seeds of being a murderer. We're all born into the world with those seeds in our heart. Some people blossom in those things. Others, it's restrained some way, somehow, but it's all there. It's all there in the human heart. It gets expressed from time to time in horrible ways by some. But it's in everybody. Isn't that what Jesus said? You say you don't commit adultery? Well, you've ever lusted in your heart? You've committed adultery, he says in Matthew 5. You say you've never killed anybody? Have you ever been angry with somebody? That's the seed of murder right there, anger. He's saying that's in all of you. Lying, a thief, all of those things are the condition of the human heart. Man, when he comes into the world, he's born into this world. See, this is your spiritual biography, Christian. This is what you once were right here in verses 1 through 3. what you were before you came to Christ, all of us. And when I look in things that are going on in our world, I say, yeah, well, you know, that's the heart of man. That's the motivation. That's where it's coming from. It's not external. It's not the problem is not outside of us. It's not the environment. It's not the education. It's not those things outside of us. It's what's inside of us, Jesus said, is where the problem is. It's an internal problem. It's a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual condition of deadness to God, separated from God. I think it was, I couldn't misquote this completely, but I remember a while back, John MacArthur came out with something talking about the things that have restrained us in society. See, this beast needs to be restrained somehow, or we're going to kill each other. And you've seen it, there used to be man's conscience would control him, you know? Man's conscience would. You know, the law of God is written in our heart. We know certain things are wrong just because we were created by God. And he puts those things in our heart. And those things, at one time, the conscience of man would restrain man. I'm just kind of roughly quoting what I heard MacArthur say many, many months ago. But the point is, it used to be the conscience. But you know what happened to the conscience? It's gotten dead, hardened, seared. The conscience is only as good as the information being put into it. And so the conscience kind of fell by the wayside, and people just did unconscionable things. And then you hope the family would provide restraints, you know, and that would be the thing in society that would do it. But then you see what's happened to the family, rampant divorce and single parents and all the problems of things that people have had to deal with in raising children in this culture, in society. So the family has kind of fell by the wayside. Government, you know, the best that government can do is pass laws. And those laws are meaningless if people don't have a conscience to keep them. And so what government's going to have to do is get more of a police state, right? To control us, to keep us and protect us and keep us from killing ourselves. Because that's the nature of the beast. That's sad. And then you have the church, and the church is the voice still speaking loudly that these things are wrong and that the only answer is in the cross of Christ. The only answer is in salvation. The cross, the church is still that voice speaking and trying to speak loudly that Jesus Christ is the only solution to the problems we face. Because the situation is not an external thing that laws can change. The problem is what is inside of us that needs to be changed. We need to be regenerated. We need to be transformed from within. That's the only solution to this in our day and time in which we're living. If there's ever a time to preach the gospel and to preach it boldly, it's now because it's the only answer. There's no political party that's going to fix the heart. There's no political party that's going to be able to answer it, no matter what they come up with. They can talk about it all they want to, as you know, but it doesn't change the heart. Men are alienated from God, and they need to be reconciled to God. They need to come to God through Jesus Christ. That is the only answer. We are physically alive, but we're spiritually dead. Do you understand that? We're dead men walking. That's what you are when you come into the world. I think there was a movie or something about that. But that's what we are. That is what everyone is who's an unbeliever. They're just dead men walking. Physically alive, spiritually dead, empty. Separated from God. That's the problem. That's the human condition. And only God can intervene and fix this, folks. You and I know that. I can't change anybody's heart. You can't change anybody's heart. Laws don't change anybody's heart. Only God can intervene and change the heart. And that's what this passage is about. We see the darkness of the human condition in verses 1 through 3. This is what you were. This is what you, Christian, were. This is your biography. This is what you were. In verses 4, 5, and 6, this is what God did. God intervened in your life. He saved you from yourself. He saved you from your sin. He saved you from judgment. He saved you from hell. He saved you from what you deserve. He showed mercy on you. Notice what it says. God, rich in his mercy. Mercy implies you had a huge need. You had a need, and God showed mercy to you and brought you to life. Verse 5, made us alive together in Christ. See, God intervened. God intervened in your life, and that's what we have to pray for people. And we have to preach this message of salvation through Christ. That people will be brought to salvation, that God will intervene in their lives. That's the only answer. And why did God do this? Why did God save you? And why did God save me? Why does God save anybody? He tells us in verses 7 through 10, the reason he did it, so that in, see the word so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. He wants to show off his grace. He wants to show off his grace that unworthy, dead sinners, I saved them by my power alone, by grace alone. They did nothing to earn it or deserve it. There was nothing good about them that made them worthy of it. I saved them. I yanked them out of the darkness. I yanked them out of their lost condition. I did that. And that's what this passage is in the context. You see the word "and" back up in verse 1? The connector word "and" connects to the previous chapter. He was talking about power. This is another example of God's power, that he could take a dead person, dead people, dead lost sinners, and bring them to life. That's what this is about, showing the power of God. That God's power alone is what saved me. I had nothing to do with it. I contributed nothing to do with it. No, excuse me, nothing to it. He did it. It's his power. He did it. It's monergistic. He did it alone. And it involved me. He showed grace to me. Showed grace to you. And he saved you. And he saved me. We must preach that. We must pray for people's eyes to be open, that God would do this work in the hearts of people around us. Because that's the only answer. That's the only answer. It's your spiritual biography. It's my spiritual biography. Let me talk about just being spiritually dead for a moment. Just let me say a few more things about that before we move on. I want to move into the passage a little bit. Look at 4:18. I just told you about 4:18 a second ago. This is describing 4:18 of Ephesians. This is describing our condition before Christ as well, being darkened in their understanding, darkened, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Excluded means alienated from God. That was our condition of spiritual deadness. Sometimes you hear the word total depravity, okay? Total depravity. Let me explain to you what that word doesn't mean and what it does mean. Sometimes it's misused. Sometimes it's misleading to use even the word. This word does not mean that we are as bad as we could be by nature. Oh, you could be a lot worse, and so could I. That's not what total depravity means, though. Doesn't mean that. Sinful man can have virtues. Men in verses 1, 2, and 3, dead men walking can have virtues. They can do good things in society. Everybody is not as bad as they could be. That's not what we mean by total depravity, though. Everybody, like I said, everybody unbelievers are capable of doing, like he says in Luke 6, are capable of doing good things, like he says in Luke 6. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even Gentiles do that. Gentiles are good to people. Acts chapter 28, Paul says, the natives showed kindness to us because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold. They made us a fire. These unbelieving natives did that for us. They showed us kindness. That's so total depravity doesn't mean people don't do good things. Nor does total depravity mean that every sinner will engage in every form of sin there is. Not every sinner is going to be a murderer in the sense of actually carrying it out. It just means corruption in the human heart. This is what it means. Corruption in the human heart is total. That's what it means. In the sense that it's affected every part of us. It has affected every part of our being. It has affected our thinking. This is why this is so important. You have a renewed mind. Your thinking has been affected by depravity, corrupted. Your will has been corrupted. Your emotions have been corrupted. That's what total depravity means. Every part of your being has been corrupted by sin. Doesn't mean you're going to do all these bad things. You're capable of it, yes, yes. But it doesn't mean you're going to do all those things. Just means nothing spiritually good is in us. That's what it means. It means that there isn't any spiritual good that any of us can do. There's no spiritual good that any of us can do. Hold on to that thought. Unbeliever cannot do anything of any spiritual value in the eyes of God. That's what it means, because every part of him is so corrupted by sin. I want you to see the backdrop here a little more. So I'm going to read some verses to you, okay? Just bear with me. I'm just read portions of some of these verses. But I want you to see how Scripture talks about the human condition. Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that, notice, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. Genesis 8:21. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. 1 Kings 8:46, for there is no man who does not sin. Psalm 51:5, David speaking after his sin of adultery and murder, David speaking, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. You know what David's saying there? David is saying, regarding my sin of adultery and murder, those were not aberrations. Those were not some slip-ups in my life. Those were not just I was having a bad day. Those are not, I'm normally a good person, but this just happened to me. He's not saying that. David is saying, I am what I am. I am what I am, and this is just an expression of it. My adultery and my murder are just an expression of what I am. It just shows the nature of my heart, David is saying. I sinned because I am a sinner. That is who I am. So David's saying, he's not just... I didn't just slip up. I didn't just make a mistake or just have a bad day. No, I'm that. That is me. Psalm 143, for in your sight no man living is righteous. Ecclesiastes 7:20, indeed there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Ecclesiastes 9:3, This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. Isaiah 53:6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. Isaiah 64:6, for all of us have become like one who is unclean. And then listen to this. And all our righteous deeds are a filthy garment. Interesting. You may be doing good things, he's saying. You may be doing things that appear good, but your good is actually bad. It's filthy garments, he's saying. He says all you're doing by your good deeds is trying to cover up your rebellious heart. You follow me? Good works, external things, are being done to cover up what's in here. Many times that happens. Get more religious. Get a lot more religious activity going on so I don't have to deal what's in here. I can just keep everything on the surface. I never have to talk about what's inside, inner man stuff. I keep everything on the outer man level, and it's all good works out there. And I just do good things. Somebody told me in the men's Bible study this past week that they just made the comment in a class that Mormons are some of the best people they know in terms of their family values, in terms of just their behaviors and things like that. And the comment was made in the class, yeah, you know what? Their salvation depends on that right there. Their salvation depends on those works. Their salvation depends on being good people so that you can get into the presence of God. There's nothing wrong with being good people. Don't get me wrong. But that does not save you. They have a false Jesus, a false God, a false Bible, and they just are using their good works to cover up the rebellion in their own hearts like anybody else who's trying to get to heaven on their good works. Just covering up the real issue of the depravity. The depravity of their heart. Isn't that what Jesus is going to say one day? You did all these great things. You did all these good things. You did all this ministry. You did all this stuff. Matthew 7, I never knew you. I never knew you. I never knew you. All that stuff was just a facade. It was filthy garments. It was just trying to cover up what was not there on the inside. Pharisees were like that. They were just excellent people in society. They were the highest of the high. Man, Jesus says, no, 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 no. Your righteousness has got to exceed theirs. Whoa, theirs? They're the best. Oh, no. They're whitewashed tombs. Outside, they look so clean. Inside, they're not. What does he say? They're tombs. Dead men's bones inside. That's all they are. So, you have to understand this total depravity has affected everything, and it's caused us to be spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes, maybe. We'll see how this goes. But turn to Romans 3 for a moment. Romans 3. That's what religion is, by the way. Religion is just trying to keep the outside looking good. That's what religion is. A lot of churches are like that, where you just do a lot of ritual, just looking good on the outside, and you never have to deal with the real issues. The real issues. Romans 3. Let's start with verse 9. What then? Are we better than they, Paul asked? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Are we Jews, Paul's saying, are we Jews better than the Gentiles? He says no. No. He's saying no, we're all under sin. You know what under sin means? Got this from the MacArthur Study Bible. I thought this was pretty good. Under sin means completely enslaved and dominated by sin. We're all completely enslaved and dominated by sin. Everybody. I'm talking about your pre-Christ condition. Understand me now. I'm talking about your pre-Christ condition. But everybody. Look at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, okay? There's the moral problem. None of us are righteous. Depravity has affected our morals. There's none righteous, not even one. Our morals are corrupt. Verse 11, no one understands. There you go. Our intellects are corrupt. We don't even understand. There is none who seeks for God. There you go. Our wills are corrupt. Everything about us is corrupted. This is what it means by total depravity. Verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And it goes on from 12 down to verse 17, just telling us about our corrupt behavior. But then you come to verse 18, and here's a huge one right here. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Wow, that's getting at the heart of a lot of things right there. The apex of human sinfulness in every person is they do not want to submit to God. They do not want to worship God. They do not want to obey God. Hey, listen, folks, they want to be God. They want to be God. They want to control everything. They want to be in control of their own lives. They want to control their circumstances and all the situations of life. They want to be God. That was Satan's fall, was it not? He wants to be God. He wants to be in God's place. Isaiah 14. So, they want to be God. So this is how we're born. And this is our, notice in verse, are you back in chapter 2? Notice the word nature in verse 3. No, you're not. You're in Romans. Go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 2, verse 3. See the word nature? That's your nature. That's our nature. Our nature. People try to understand what's wrong with man, and they just come to the wrong conclusions. They come to the wrong conclusions. They say things like, and I said some of this last week, but they say things like, well, if it was his, you just changed his environment, if you just had a better environment. Keep in mind, folks, the Garden of Eden was a pretty good place, wouldn't you say? You see what happened there? Environment isn't the problem. Some people say bad nutrition. Some people say just give more vitamins and food to people and they'll behave better and give them more opportunities and let them express themselves. And it's because they can't express themselves that they're sinning. Oh my. Boy. When you mess up the problem, you don't have a very good solution, right? When you can't even understand the problem, there's no way you're going to understand the solution. Hey, listen, only Christianity gets to the heart of the problem. Only the Christianity says, hey, it's a sin problem. Only Christianity says it's your trespasses and sins. So, God says, no, it's none of those things. Man's problem is he's dead. He is dead. Spiritually dead. And he's not talking about physical death. I've already made that clear. He's talking about spiritual death. From God's perspective, we're physically alive, but spiritually dead. Our hearts beat. Our brains function. We have families. We get a church. We have jobs. All of those things. But without Christ, you're dead. You're dead. We eat. We sleep. We do all those things of aliveness, physical aliveness, but we're dead. We're walking dead. Walking dead. And that's what death is. Death is the absence of life. You can't respond. You have no power. I came across this in Kent Hughes' commentary. I'd heard it other places, but Kent Hughes' commentary, I thought it was kind of interesting. to read to you this morning, just real quick. Maybe you've heard this before about a guy named Jeremy Bentham. Jeremy Bentham was the father of utilitarianism. He's the one that came up with the quote, "The greatest happiness of the greatest number is the foundation for morals and legislation." In other words, he believed that you needed to find what action produces the greatest good for the greatest number of people. That was his theory of ethical politics, maybe. Ethical theory. That's not my point. Forget I said all that. My point is this. Jeremy Bentham, when he died, he wanted to leave his huge estate to the University College Hospital in London. He wanted to leave his whole estate to them, and he said, "This is what I'll do. Give everything to you, but there's one condition. I want you to take my body and preserve it. I want you to take my body and preserve it, encase it, and I want it to be sitting at all your board meetings." Imagine that. This is a true story. You can read it on the internet. It must be true, but I tell you, you can read it. This, for 92 years, Jeremy Bentham attended every board meeting of the hospital. He sat there, taxidermied himself evidently, but he sat there at the head of the table. Someone would say his name and they would raise their own hand for him, because you know what? He was dead. They wanted him to give the impression of life, but he was dead. Raise your hand if you're present when I call your name. He couldn't even do that. He was so dead. He was unable to respond. He was unable to do anything because he was dead. He couldn't communicate. He couldn't say anything. But for 92 years, he sat there at that table. Because dead people can't. You can go to a hospital, and I've been with people who have died, and it's so sad, and because we hate death, we hate to see the separation that death brings. But the point is, you can go to a hospital, or you can go to a cemetery viewing, or funeral viewing, and there's a dead person lying there, and you can scream, and you can yell, and you can say everything to them, and you can cry over them, and you can talk to them, and you can say, "Please, please do this, I'm sorry." You can say whatever you want to them, and they cannot respond to you. That is deadness. That is what it means to be dead. Unable to respond. Unable to communicate. Unable to do anything. Let me read to you some things. Tom Pennington, very helpful in this listing here, but follow me. I want you to see the utter inability that we have in that condition of spiritual deadness. Follow me as I bring these up. I may have you turn to some of these verses. I'm going to try to explain them to you as I go through them. But the first one is, they're all going to be cannots. Can is a word that says you can do something. Cannot means you can't do it. You can't do it. Not able. First one, a dead person, a spiritually dead person, cannot act contrary to their nature. Do you hear what I just said? They cannot act contrary to their nature. Verse, Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin color? Can the leopard get rid of his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. You see what he's saying? You think you're going to start doing good because your nature is evil. You can no more do that than the animal or the Ethiopian can change themselves. Your nature, you can't change it. Matthew 7:18, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad fruit produce good fruit. It's nature, the nature of the tree. So first, an utterly dead person, utter inability means you cannot act contrary to your nature. Secondly, no ability to enter God's kingdom. This is important. No ability to enter God's kingdom. John 3:3-5. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, "I say to you, unless you're born again, unless you're regenerated, you cannot see the kingdom of God." That's Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old?" Jesus goes on, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless you're washed and cleansed and the Spirit of God regenerates you, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Speaking to one of the most top teachers in Israel when he said that, Nicodemus. A man who truly believed that his works were going to get him into heaven. Nicodemus, you're not going there. You're not going there. You can't go into the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again, unless something takes place on the inside. The third thing, cannot or does not have the ability to do anything spiritually good. Jesus told the religious leaders of his day who were known for doing good deeds, they did a lot of good deeds. They gave money, they gave alms, they helped the poor. The religious leaders of Jesus' days did all of those stuff. And you know what Jesus said to them? You guys are of your father the devil. John 8:44. Whoa. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. Everything you are doing has more to do with the devil than it does with God. Wow. That's what it's like when you just outward only. Just do the outward stuff. Look good in front of all the people. Go through the motions. Show up in church on Sunday. Carry a Bible. Give money. Do those things. Looks good. Jesus says all that stuff has more to do with the devil than it has to do with God. John 15 said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing spiritually good apart from Christ. You can do nothing. Nothing that will benefit eternity. Nothing that is pleasing to God. No capacity for doing anything spiritually good. Spiritually dead person lacks the ability to believe. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Lacks the ability to believe. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. You hear that? They're full. I'm teaching the Bible this morning. If an unbeliever is sitting in this room this morning and you're hearing me talk, unless the Spirit of God is doing something in your heart, you're thinking, that is a bunch of nonsense. I can't believe all these people come into this room to listen to this. Because you cannot understand it. It's spiritually appraised. It takes the Holy Spirit indwelling me to appreciate and value what this book even says. Unbeliever does not have that capacity. He cannot understand that. These words are foolishness to him. I don't need that book. It's boring. It's boring to me. Not interested. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them, and he doesn't accept them. Unless God's doing something, God's doing something. Otherwise, it's just, when's the service going to end? Spiritual death also means we have no ability to obey God. I want you to turn with me to this one. Romans 8:5. He says in Romans 8:5, for those who are according to the flesh, that's the unbeliever. That's all the unbeliever knows is the flesh. He doesn't know the Spirit. He doesn't have the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds. They have a mindset. They have a mindset. Verse 8:5. They have a mindset on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, that's believers, because they have the Holy Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. Notice, it's not even able to do so. Wow. Unbeliever cannot even obey God in this sense. He can do good things, but nothing he does pleases God. He cannot obey God. And those who are of the flesh cannot please God. Verse 8. Wow. You wonder why your non-believing family or non-believing friends sometimes just glaze over when you talk to them about the gospel? They can't. They can't unless God intervenes. Unless God intervenes. That's what Ephesians 2 is about. You're dead. You were dead. Your spiritual biography, you were dead, and God did something to make you able, to make this book appealing to you. Wow, I get to read this book. All of a sudden, you take an interest in it. To make Christ valuable to you. You're not able to do that unless God does the work. And then finally, one last one. Turn to this one as well. John 6:44. And we'll stop here today. We'll stop here today in John 6:44. Says this. What am I doing? I'm giving you a list of things that a person who is dead cannot do. This is the cannot list. This is the list of what he's unable to do. 6:44. No one can come to me, Jesus is speaking here, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Categorical negative. Cannot. Cannot. He doesn't have the ability or the power to come to me. Without exception, he does not have the ability or the power to come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him. No human being by nature has the ability or the power to approach Jesus for salvation unless the Father is drawing him and working in him. You are sitting here today, if you're a Christian, you're sitting here today because, and you have a relationship with God because God in his mercy set his love on you and brought you to life and brought you to Christ. That's salvation from God's perspective. Understand that. That's salvation from God's perspective. From your and my perspective, hey, I got to believe. They both are true. I've got to believe the gospel. But the point is, it's a work of God. And that's the point that Paul is making in Ephesians chapter 2. This is all a work of God. Because you're not able. You can't do it. We were dead. We were dead, spiritually dead. And he had to, just like we saw in chapter 1, just like he raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him in the heavenlies, I need that same power to raise me from the dead, spiritual deadness, and exalt me to the heavenlies. I need that same power. And that's Paul's point in Ephesians chapter 2. Sobering list. It's a sobering list. And it should make us pray harder. God, break down these barriers. Break down these cannots. God, help them see. God, help them understand. God, make yourself known to them. God, do a work in their hearts that they might see. Because see, folks, it's God that must tear down the barriers of the atheistic mind. It's God that must tear down the barriers of the evolutionist. It's God that must tear down the barriers of whatever, the homosexual and the radicals and all of them. Whatever. If it's all going to come down, it's going to be God doing it, not your fancy arguments. It's God who must do that. He must be the one that brings the dead to life. And that's how I can pray, and that's how we can pray, is God, use us as we preach the gospel, recognizing that it's you must take and drive that into the dead hearts of unbelievers. Just like you did in my life. I was separated from you. I didn't care about you. I wasn't interested in you. I didn't know you. But you found me, and you saved me, and you showed me mercy. God, I pray you will show that to others, the people I love so much and are so dear to me. Folks, this is the human condition. This is the human condition, and Jesus is the only answer. Only Jesus, only Christianity deals with the problem, which is sin. All the other religions just have you jump through a bunch of hoops to get you nowhere. Only Christianity, biblical Christianity, deals with the issue. Our sin is what separates us from God. Jesus came to be the payment for sin, to take away sin so that we could know God. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the wonderful privilege to preach these words of truth to these people this morning. Thank you that these words of life would just gel in our hearts this morning and that we would be bold proclaimers of your message and of your truth. This is the only message that matters. This is the only message on the planet that has any power to change anybody. Everything else is just a facade. Everything else is just man-centered attempts to deal with superficial things. We thank you and we love you and we praise you for our time this morning. In Christ's name, amen.